the husband-wife relationship. And that may seem a strange thing to talk about on Mother's Day, but whenever I think about parenting, you know, the first thing that comes to mind is the husband-wife relationship, you know, because that comes first. And that's the, it seems like the foundation for being able to be a good parent is to first be a good husband or a good wife. And so that's why we're starting with that this morning. And then this evening we're going to be talking more about the husband or the parent-child relationship and some things that are involved there. So that's more, I guess, directed at mothers. Although, as I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking, you know, I've never having been a mother, I'm not really qualified to give much insights on that. But fortunately, you know, we are blessed. You know, Joe mentioned how blessed we are. And we are just so tremendously blessed to have God's Word. And, you know, we may not know anything about mother, you know, giving advice to mothers. We may not, you know, have any experience in that things, but we do have God's Word. And so we can know, we can study from God's Word and know what He thinks about it. And obviously, you know, we want to align our lives and our perspectives to be what God says and to be a reflection of His desires. So you know, that is our basis, and we are privileged, greatly blessed, to have His Word in our language. And just with regards to mothers, just happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. And you know, none of us would be here today if it weren't for our mothers, obviously. And I was just thinking about mothers in general, and just the fact that, you know, there's only two people in all of the world's history who never had a mother. And, you know, everybody knows who that is, right? Adam and Eve were the only two that never had a mom. And Eve was the only person ever to live the only mother who ever lived who didn't have a mother. And all the rest of us, you know, are descended from them, of course. But we've all had mothers, and they've been for most of us anyways. I mean, there are exceptions sometimes, but for the most part, have had a major role in nurturing us and training us and helping us to become the people that we are today. And before we actually get into Ephesians there, I just think of this verse over in Timothy about, you know, the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy about his mother. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 there, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. And I'll read here from the New King James Version. When I call to remembrance a genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. And so here we have Timothy, who went on to be a very effective servant of the Lord. And we have two books, of course, in the New Testament that were written to him. And just some tremendous, I mean, these are two of my favorite books. And sometimes, you know, I'm reading through the Timothy's there, and it's like, man, you know, God's writing this to me just because it's so applicable. But here we have a young man, it seems like, who his primary spiritual influence in his life growing up was his mom and his grandma. And, you know, today we're going to be talking more about the ideal situation. But in our world and from the way in the very beginning, you know, the ideal usually isn't the way things are. And, you know, we need to, whether we're a single parent or, you know, whatever our particular situation is, to be faithful in that position, because more often than not, you know, we don't have the ideal situation in our families. But here we have an example of two moms, in one case a grandmother, but Lois there trained Eunice, Timothy's mom, and they both had a big impact in his life. So you know, we need to be faithful, whatever situation we find ourselves in, whether it's the ideal situation or not, to be faithful and to play the role that God has for us in that situation. So we're going to be looking in Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. And we sung earlier about Christ's love. And we're going to be talking a little bit about that this morning. And that's an example of the way we as husbands are supposed to be loving our wives. And I think, again, it's one of those things that I would be pretty hesitant to claim that I have ever loved my wife. Well, maybe brief moments, but as far as consistently loving my wife the way Christ loved the church, you know, that's probably not yet a total reality in my life. But let's go ahead and look at this passage and just think about these things and what God has to say to us this morning, especially those of us who are in a marriage relationship. We'll go ahead and start reading in chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 31. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's just pause for a moment of prayer again. Father, as we look into your word now and start just looking a little bit more closely at what you have shown to us here, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that we have your word in our language that we can read and understand. We pray, Lord, that you might speak to our hearts. Help each one of us here this morning to be open to you and the things you're wanting to teach us through your word, and that we might be willing to allow you to change us in whatever areas we need to continue to grow in. And I'm sure for every one of us, there's many areas that we can continue to grow in. And we just pray that you'd help us to be able to apply these truths from your word to our lives, and that, first of all, that we would just continue to grow to have a better relationship as husband and wife. But then beyond that, Lord, as we seek to raise our children and be in the case of the women, the mother that you want them to be, and for us dads to be the dad that you want us to be to our kids, that we might just understand the things that you're wanting to teach us about that, and just be able to raise our children in the way that bring the most honor and glory to you in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And we just commit this time now to you. I pray you'd be glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I don't know if you noticed here. I think it stood out to me anyway. But here in verse 22, we're talking about the husband-wife relationship first, and it's sort of a chronology. Then, and after it talks about the husband-wife relationship, then it talks about the parent-child relationship. I don't think that's an accident. It seems like, obviously, I mean, we know from the way God created things in the beginning, there was Adam and Eve, no kids, you know, they were a family. And so our families don't begin when we start having kids, but as soon as you get married, you're a family. And that relationship supersedes the parent-child relationship, and really sets the this, the groundwork, the foundation for being able to then raise our children in the best possible way. A lot of times when we think about, you know, as believers, you know, we have the full picture of, you know, understanding how God created everything, and so we can look back and for example, look back at Adam and Eve, and okay, this is how God originally designed things to be. And it's interesting. I mean, it just goes back to Joe's prayer that he prayed earlier about being so blessed to have God's word, and we actually have the whole revelation from the beginning of creation through to the end, and of course in the book of Revelation, and different books in the Old Testament as well, we have prophecies that relate to things that are going to happen in the future from our perspective, and then how God's going to, you know, wrap up this world as we know it. So we have sort of a picture of the entire world history that God has laid out for us in Scripture. And you know, sometimes the unbelieving world out there who doesn't know God and doesn't believe the truth of God's word, you know, sometimes they'll come up with goofy little statements, and I'm sure you've all heard, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg. Well, you know, we know the answer to that one. The chicken, I mean, God created the chicken before the egg. And in the same sense, you know, he created the man and woman, you know, before the kids. I mean, Adam and Eve never were kids. They were created fully mature adults. And so, you know, God has given us, you know, he, being the creator, he knows what's right. He knows the way things should be. He created things to be a certain way, and if we follow his plan, then it's in our best interest, because that's, you know, being the designer, being the creator, you know, he knows what he's doing, and he set things up the way they should be. And if we're wanting to enjoy life the way he wants us to, we're going to follow his outline. But here, when it starts talking about the husband-wife relationship, it's interesting that it talks to the wives first. And then if you look down where it starts talking about the children, parent-child relationship, it talks to the children first. And we're not going to get to the servant-master relationship, but when you get down there in chapter 6 and verse 5, it talks to the servant before it talks to the master. And so you see that consecutive nature of things, where it's sort of like the person with the most responsibility is spoken to last. And I don't think that was an accident either. I'm not sure the significance of why that order, but it does seem to be consistent all the way through that the person in the relationship that has the greatest responsibility is listed second. So let's go ahead and think some about what God's told to the wives here. And it says in verse 22 here, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And you know, we're focusing this morning on the husband-wife relationship, and of course this particular command is directed to the wives. And then later on, we're going to talk about the husband and how he's told to love his wife as Christ loved the church. But just because, you know, that's the focus here, it doesn't mean that nobody else is supposed to submit to anybody, or that husbands are the only ones required to love anybody. You know, we know from other passages of Scripture that every believer is to be in submission to the governing authorities. You know, there's a level of submission that every person is under. And we see right in this passage right here in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So there's a mutual submission among believers as well. But our focus this morning is particularly on the husband-wife relationship, so that's what we're going to be talking about. But I just want to say up front, it's not exclusive, you know, well, because this passage doesn't say the wife has to love her husband, that, you know, the wives don't need to love their husbands at all. You know, it's only a one-way thing. The husbands have to love their wives. Well, that's not really quite true, but the focus is on the husbands needing to love their wives, and then here for the wives, starting off, submitting to your own husbands. Okay, so if you as wives are going to follow this verse, if we're going to put into practice the things that we see from God's word here, You know, we need to understand what this word submit means. You know, what does it entail to submit? And most of you know that we're going through that Growing Kids God's Way class. And something that they bring out in there is that submission is sort of like the higher step of obedience. In other words, it goes beyond obedience to actually a sort of a voluntary placing yourself under somebody's authority. And you don't just wait for them to tell you what to do, but you already know in many cases what they want, and you just go ahead and do it. And so you're actually, it's a voluntary act of placing yourself under their authority. And this word in the Greek was basically used in two different ways, but in the military context, it was a military word, and it had to do with arranging troop divisions under the command of a leader. So you have the general or whatever, and that arrangement of the hierarchy of leadership under that leader. So they were submitting to the leader of their whatever it was, battalion or whatever. And then in non-military usage, it seems, if I understand it right, that the military uses were sort of the basic meaning of the word. That's where it came from, that military usage. But then in non-military usage, it's just a matter of, it's more talking about the voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, carrying a burden. So you're recognizing the authority of the one you're submitting to, and then you're cooperating with that person to carry out whatever plans you as your leader has determined needs to be done. That brings me back to, we already mentioned Adam and Eve, but if you go back to God's original design and creation, who came first, the man or the woman? Adam was there first, right? And when God created the woman, when he created Eve, he actually tells us there why he was creating her. You know, Adam was out there, totally alone and lonesome, and he looks at all the animals, and they all have a mate. That's a little bit of conjecture, but when he's naming the animals, we assume probably that they all, they came, there's a male and female for all of them. And you kind of get the picture. He's kind of looking around and realizing I'm all by myself. And after that, then God creates Eve. But he said that he was going to make a helper suitable for Adam. So from the very design of creation, the very beginning there, God created Eve to be Adam's companion, but a helper to complete Adam, because Adam was really not complete totally by himself. He needed somebody else. So, but in that relationship, it seems like from the very beginning, even Adam was, if you want to look at the husband-wife relationship as a team, it's like Adam or the man is the captain of the team. And he's responsible as a captain. And it seems, as I've thought about this a lot in the whole parent-child thing, but also the husband-wife relationship, is that we as men, we as husbands and fathers, if something's going wrong in our household, if our kids, aren't behaved or there's a problem, we're responsible. I mean, our wife may carry a certain weight of responsibility in some things, but ultimately it seems like the responsibility rests on us men. And if the wives aren't submitting, as God talks about here, that's an issue for them. But it seems like we as men are held accountable as being the leaders of the home, and a greater sense of responsibility lies on us if we fail to be the leaders that God wants us to be in our homes. So here it says, and I think it really goes against what we see in our culture. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So it's saying, basically, in the same way that you need to submit to God, to the Lord, submit to your husband. And it's like, wait a minute, that doesn't sound quite right. My husband might, I'm just saying, the wife might be like, man, my husband, if I really submitted in that way, you never know what he might ask me to do. But we'll get into the husband. I think it's all balanced out by if the husband's truly loving his wife as Christ loved the church, then I think that that fear maybe is won't be so great for the wives. But it does run counter to our culture, because, you know, we in our culture it's sort of like, you know, we're all equals and we don't want to have any bosses and you know, we're a team, equal members of this team. Well, that's not really the way God designed it to be, based on what we see in His Word here. But when a woman is unwilling to submit to her husband, basically what she's saying is, God's plan's no good. I know better than God. You know, that may be what God says, but, you know, that was written back, you know, 2,000 years ago, and the culture was different, and you start rationalizing and making excuses. But you're basically saying, you know, I know better than God. And I think at that point, you know, and it's not just for wives, and there's a lot of other areas in Scripture, you know, that we can begin to rationalize. But whenever we basically say that, you know, we don't want to do things God's way, we're saying we know better than God. And maybe, you know, basically we're just saying that we know better than God. But we know, if we really think about it, you know, God is the Creator, and He set these things up. He has these instructions there for a reason, because it really is in our best interest to follow His plan. So let's move ahead then. In verse 23, we begin seeing the basis for this requirement for wives to submit to their husbands. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." So we see that leadership structure, that hierarchy that God intended there. In the same way that Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Then in verse 24, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And, you know, when I read that, it's like, in everything? And sometimes as a husband, you know, I'm sitting there, you know, I'm not sure that I'm really want my wife to submit in every, you know, I might say something stupid, you know. You know, we as husbands, you know, we need to be the kind of leaders that God wants us to be, so that when our wives are submitting to us, in fact, they are carrying out those things that God, they are living the way God wants them to live. That we are in tune with our Savior, with our Creator, and really being the leaders in our homes that God wants us to be. So for the wife here, it's saying, you know, the reason you need to submit to your husband is because of this order that God has created. The husband is the head of the wife, in the same sense, or in the same way that Christ is the head of the church. And, you know, it's sort of like, it's really almost like a non-negotiable. It's like, you know, if we think as, you know, Christ being the head of the church, that's pretty easy for us to understand, because, you know, Christ is God. You know, obviously He's the head of the church. It's easiest for us to accept that. Christ gave Himself on the cross. I mean, he enabled the church to come into existence. But when we think about the husband-wife relationship, we're like, well, the husband really didn't do that much for the wife. You know, I mean, it's like you met somebody and married them, and now, you know, she's supposed to submit to you as the church submits to Christ. But this is what God has instructed us to do, and so it's His plan. It's not some plan that somebody came up with. Some guy came up with, but this is a God's plan for us as believers. So it says, the wife is supposed to submit to her husband in everything, verse 24 there. And before we move into the husband's responsibility, there's one more thing that it mentions with regards to the wife. In verse 33, if you look down, I don't know, on the next page or down the page there. Verse 33, the last part of the verse, it says, "And let the wife see that she respects her husband." And as I was looking at that word respect, the Greek word that's translated respect here is found 93 times in the New Testament. But this is the only place in the entire New Testament that I'm aware of. There's two that I couldn't really find. But as far as I know, this is the only place where that word is translated as respect. Anybody want to hazard a guess as what the rest of the translations, how it's translated the rest of the places? Huh? No. It's translated the word fear or to be afraid of. And it is used in a couple places in the context of that we're supposed to fear God, so that aspect of respect or reverence for God. But I thought that was very interesting, because like, that doesn't seem quite right in my way of thinking. You know, that my wife, I don't really want her to fear me, you know, to love me, you know, and stuff. Respect is okay, but fear, that doesn't seem quite right. But that, I think that's partly because the Greek term there is a little bit broader than what our English term fear is. And it seems like it does carry that idea of respect as well, reverence. But I think, again, it's not an issue of intrinsic value, but it's a hierarchy that God has created in this relationship. The husband is the team captain, so to speak. He's the one, if there's a problem, he's the one who gets the blame. He's accountable. And so the wife is supposed to respect that position of authority, and realize, you know, he's accountable for these things. Okay, so let's move on into the husband's responsibility. And just for you young people out there who are not yet married, or maybe older people who aren't married, I don't know. But something that I was thinking about as I was preparing for this is just the fact, you know, our society doesn't like these kinds of things so well sometimes. But I think as believers, you know, before we go into a marriage relationship, as men, we need to realize this is a tremendous responsibility I'm getting myself into. And for the wife, you know, this is a pretty sobering thing. I'm going to have to, not before you're married, but once you're married, have to submit to this guy. You know, are you willing to do that? And I think the key word there is willing, because I don't think in our natural self, we're able to do that. I don't think the husband's able, certainly in and of himself, to love his wife the way Christ loved the church. I don't think the wife is able in her own strength to submit to her husband the way God wants her to. But is there a willingness there to allow the Holy Spirit, you know, to submit to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to work out that truth in our lives? And I think that's the issue that we need to be concerned about. So the marriage relationship is a wonderful, wonderful thing that God has designed and created for us, but it is a serious relationship that we shouldn't enter into lightly. Okay, so verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And we start off here with it says, of course, that the husband's to love his wife, but it immediately goes into how he's to love his wife and what's the ultimate example or basis or what should we as husbands look at as the way we should love our wives. And it says, just as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? Totally sacrificial, totally looking out for the church's best interests, totally self-sacrificial, others-oriented kind of love. That's the kind of love that we as husbands need to be having towards our wives. And obviously, when we think of Christ, you know, he died in our place. I mean, we deserved, as sinful human beings, to be punished and to, you know, be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. Christ, because of his love, took that penalty for us. That's how we're supposed to be loving our wives. You know, Jesus said there in John, you know, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And, you know, that's the kind of love that we're talking about, that we should be having for our wives, looking out for her best interests, looking out for, you know, what is, not necessarily what she likes, because sometimes what we may like isn't really what's best for us, but what is in our wife's best interest? What is going to be the most helpful for her? How can I help her to become more the woman that God wants her to be? You know, what can I do to motivate her to love and to good works? And, you know, here it talks about, in this passage, we're not going to get in depth about what Christ has done for the church. That's not really our main focus. We're just looking at that as an example right now. But what was Christ's purpose? Just in brief, that he might sanctify, set apart the church, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And then it talks, verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So as we're loving our wives, we're wanting them to be all that they can be, to be the woman that God wants them to be totally successful in the Christian life. And these are the basic things. You know, what can we do to stimulate our wives, to help them to be all that God wants them to be, and to encourage them? And, you know, today's Mother's Day, how can we help them to be a better mother? How can we give of ourselves sacrificially with this kind of love to help them to become the mothers that God wants them to be? And and to challenge them. It's not just a matter of, you know, I think about academics, you know, and your kids basically give you what you expect in a lot of cases. I mean, if you expect them to get C's, you know, they'll probably get C's. If you, you know, try to, you know, motivate them and study with them and everything, you can probably, you know, help them get a better grade. But, you know, we don't want our wives to just sort of become complacent and, well, you know, it's good enough, but we want to continue to help them to become more the people that God wants them to be because of our love for them and our concern for them. We want them to earn the greatest possible reward at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we don't want them to come up empty-handed or to shrink away, as it talks about there in John and in 1 John. You know, we don't want them to shrink away before Him and His coming. We want them to be excited to meet the Lord because they've been living the kind of life that God wants them to live. And we as husbands have a responsibility in that process to love our wives and to help them to become the successful, godly person that God wants them to be. So the first purpose that we saw, or the first example, is that we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And then if you look in verse 28, it gives maybe a more, sometimes we can wrap our minds around this concept a little bit easier, because it almost seems like Christ, the love that Christ has for the church, is way beyond our reach. But if we look at verse 28, it says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." And then verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." And for me, it's a little bit easier to understand that than it is to understand Christ's love for the church and all. But when you think about your physical human body that you have, you know, if you're working and you cut yourself, you know, the very first thing you do is you put down your tool or whatever you have and you try to, you know, stop the bleeding. If you're hungry, you know, you go try to get something to eat. If you're thirsty, you get something to drink. And we're always looking out for our own physical best interests. And it comes so natural to us. We don't even think about it. If you step on a thorn, you know, and it's digging into your foot and causing pain, it's not like, well, I think I'll let that go for a couple hours, you know, until break time, and then I'll go try to pull it out. It's like immediately you stop what you're doing and you take the thorn out. That's how we're supposed to be loving our wives. You know, that we're looking out for her best interest. If there's a problem, we try to meet that need. And for our own physical bodies, I mean, it comes so very, very natural to us. You know, we don't even think about it. You get up in the morning and, you know, you start taking care of yourself. You know, brush your teeth, take a bath, shave if you're a man. Whatever you need to do, you take care of yourself, put on your shoes, and you know, constantly throughout the day we're taking care of ourselves without thinking, really. That's the way we're supposed to be loving our wives, just without thought, that we're looking out for her best interests all the time. You know, what, you know, how can we serve our wives? How can we look out for her best interests? And I think this little phrase here in verse 28 is so interesting. It says, "He who loves his wife loves himself." And I'm not sure I totally comprehend what that is saying, but I think it's saying that, you know, well, it goes on, verse 30, it's correlating back to Christ and the church. It says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." In verse 31, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself." And it seems like the thing that it's saying is that in the husband-wife relationship, you really do become like one person almost. And I don't know if, I'm not sure that I've heard that phrase used here, but I know in other Christian contexts, I don't know if maybe you guys have heard it too, but you know, somebody will be there without their wife and they'll say, you know, "Where's your other half?" And you know, that's sort of, I think, an accurate way of talking about it. It's like, you know, you're one. When you're married, you're a unit. Even our government, you know, when you file for taxes, you know, married filing jointly or whatever, and it's like you're considered one unit. And because we are as husbands responsible for our families, we're responsible for our wife. If we're loving our wife the way God wants us to love our wife, it's gonna make our responsibility as a husband and leader in our family so much easier, because we really do care about her. And I think, again, that makes it easier for the wife to fulfill her obligations as a wife and mother too, but to submit to our leadership. If she knows that we have her very best interests in mind, it's like, well, you know, he knows what this is like, and he feels like this is the best thing for me. He has my best interests in mind. It's so much easier for the wife than to submit and to be the kind of wife and mother that God wants her to be. I guess it's close to being out of time here. This evening we're going to be talking more about the parent-child relationship. But as far as the husband-wife relationship, if everything is okay with mom and dad, that is, if the kids know mom and dad love each other, everything's right in that relationship, that is going to provide really the basis then for being able to work with our kids. And our kids are going to have that sense of security, safety, that, you know what, the two people who mean the most in our lives love each other, everything's okay. And, you know, we as Steph and I, like, moving around different villages and different places, our kids, you know, have lived in lots of different places and not necessarily the best of conditions sometimes, but you know, when everything's right with mom and dad, it doesn't matter. I mean, the kids, you know, they adapt very, very easily to the whatever hardship may come along, whatever, you know, you sleeping on a bamboo floor, you know, and a little sheet, no mattress or anything, and it doesn't seem to bother them, you know, that doesn't matter. When everything's right with mom and dad, you know, the kids, it's like everything's wonderful. But when things aren't going right with mom and dad, you know, you can be in the best hotel and it's like, you know, there's, you know, the kids start acting out and things, because they want that security that they can only get from seeing that mom and dad, you know, love each other and that things are right in that relationship. So that's the basis for them being able to be the parents, working together again as a team, to raise and train our children, the discipline and admonition of the Lord. So, trust the Lord will use these things in our lives and be a blessing to us. And again, as far as, you know, those of you who are not husbands out there, this whole aspect of love, you know, we're told in many other places in Scripture that we're to love one another. So it's not just for husbands to love their wives. It's kind of self-sacrificing, others-oriented type of love is really what all believers are supposed to be showing toward one another. So don't think, oh, well, I'm not a husband, I don't have to love anybody like this. But, you know, we are supposed to be loving one another as believers in this way.